Would everybody turn in their Bibles, please, this evening to the book of Psalm chapter 39. And we're going to look at verse 4. And then also, I'm going to have you turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 in just a moment as well. But for the time being, turn to Psalm 39, verse 4. And I want to speak this evening on the subject, what life is all about, or what is life all about. We could put that in the form of a question. Psalm 39 and verse number 4. The psalmist said, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the heartwarming songs that were just sung and the service tonight that we're able to be a part of and to enjoy and to sense your presence and your guidance tonight. We thank you for this good day altogether. We rejoice this evening in the victory because of our risen Lord. I pray this evening, dear Father, you would help us all to assess our life and to consider what really matters and to consider life's brevity and to consider the things that should always be a priority in our life. I pray tonight if there's anyone listening that is not prepared for that which is inevitable, the reality of death, if they've never made preparation, I pray tonight would be the very night that that decision would be made to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray this evening that all of us that know you will buy up the time, so to speak. We'll be more conscious of making the moments of life count. Now, Lord, bless tonight this message and see fit to use it for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some of the greatest minds and some of the richest people and some of the most prominent people that's made up society, this country, the world itself, have been people that have been known for the great hoards of riches, but yet the ending of their life was not as illustrious as the beginning of their life. There's many instances of people that achieve great fame and success and power and status upon this earth, but they certainly did not end, their lives did not end the way their lives began. And the way their lives was during the course of life. I had before me something that I've chosen this evening to look at, to read from, to get us started tonight in this message. And this pertains to some of the most prominent, richest people that have ever lived. But yet it traces their life and their ending of their life. And I'll just go ahead and now share this with you. According to legend, I don't know how accurate it was, but it's according to legend, in 1923, there was a meeting of America's most powerful men at that time that took place in the Edgewater Beach Motel or Hotel in Chicago. Attending that meeting were 9 great people, great financiers, and power brokers. Among those that met at that occasion was the president of America's largest steel company, the president of America's largest utility company, the president of America's largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the nation's greatest wheat speculator, the nation's greatest bear and speculator on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, a member of President Harding's cabinet. It was said to have been both a celebration of the successes of those men as well as an opportunity for those men to plan and plot their strategy and their exploits as time would go on. These were the captains of their respective industries and some of the most successful businessmen of that era. But how did things turn out for these distinguished gentlemen? Within 25 years Each of these great men would meet horrific ends to their careers in life. The president of the largest steel company, Charles Schwab, died a bankrupt man. The president of the largest utility company, Samuel Insull, he died penniless. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, suffered a mental breakdown, ending up in an insane asylum. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, had just been released from prison. The bank president, Leon Frazier, had taken his own life. The wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died penniless. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivor Krieger, the match king, also had taken his life. And the member of President Harding's cabinet, Albert Fall, had just been given a pardon from prison so that he could die at home. As for the Wall Street bear, Jesse Lawrenston Livermore, famous speculator in the stock and commodities market, his end is perhaps the most tragic of all. A week after Thanksgiving, 1940, Jesse walked into the Sherry Netherland Hotel in New York, had two drinks at the bar while scribbling something in his notebook, then proceeded to the cloakroom where he sat on a stool and shot himself in the head. He was 62 and left behind $5 million, down from $100 million fortune he had amassed just 10 years earlier. And the note that he scribbled said this: "My dear Nina, can't help it. Things have been bad with me. I'm tired of fighting. Can't carry on any longer. This is the only way out. I am unworthy of your love. I am a failure. I am truly sorry, but this is the only way out for me. Love, Laurie." I read that simply to make the point. When it comes to life's meaning, when it comes to real joy and happiness, when it comes to the true fulfillment of life, one cannot depend on anything or anyone less than Jesus Christ. Amen. Only a spiritual relationship with God is the only guarantee that a person can have true and lasting joy and can get through the difficult times in life still on victory in. I want you to turn to the book of James for just a moment. I want you to look at James chapter 4 with me and allow me to just point out a few things that we see here in this chapter that parallels what I've already spoken about in the preceding part of this service already. James chapter 4. I want us to look at three verses. And I want us to notice, or I want to suggest a thought behind each one of these three verses. I want to paraphrase, or I want to introduce the three things with this simple thought as we look at this James passage. When it comes to the proper approach to life, there are three things we need to do according to these three verses. Number one, we should not plan presumptuously. Verse 13. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." It's clear in that verse, we should not plan presumptuously. We should not automatically assume that everything's in the bag. We should not live and plan, or rather live like there are no interruptions to life. We ought to live soberly. We ought to live wisely. We ought to understand that every single one of us are frail beings. And we all, every one of us, are camped on the brink of eternity at any given moment. So verse 13 would suggest that thought. Not to plan presumptuously. Number two, verse 14. We should think realistically. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, it says. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We should think realistically. That's realism. That's realizing that life is brief. That's realizing that life is frail. Our life is like a vapor. Then thirdly, according to the verse, we should speak dependently. We should speak dependently. Verse 15. For what ought ye, or that you ought to say, if the Lord will, that's a key, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We should speak dependently. I mean by that, we should speak depending on the Lord. We should speak with the attitude, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. That's speaking dependently. That's not taking everything for granted. That's not assuming. That is living realistically. That is speaking dependently. In other words, we are to understand that our lives are to be guided by the Lord. We cannot live outside of that. We've got to understand that the God who came into our lives, whether saved, is the one who is to order and to direct our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways, the Bible says. You know, life can be described in many ways. Life is a journey. Life is an experience. Life is a stewardship. Life is a mission. And it's a testimonial of the Creator's work. That could be said about life. Life is hardly a game. It's hardly a game. It's basically when you don't know the goalposts. You know, somebody said we only get one shot at life. Drive with care. Life has no spare. And that's a wise statement. Someone said that we need to live life so that your autograph will be wanted, not your fingerprint. And that's a pretty poignant statement as well. Life needs to be viewed realistically. James and the psalmist both prove that point. The question tonight, what is life all about? I want to give you some simple ideas here. Some simple thoughts. First of all, this. And this is a sober thought. Life is about living with a sense of accountability. Living with a sense of accountability. Humans are not mere animals. We're not here merely to exist. We have been created in the image of God. We have a body, soul, and spirit. We will live on forever. Physical life is not the termination of life. Physical death. Physical death is the termination of physical life. But physical death is not the termination of life. We do go out into eternity. We go to heaven if we're saved. We go to hell if we're lost. Every person needs to live with a sense of accountability. I know that many times people do not like to hear anything that has a negative note in it. But you see, let's all wise up. I could say tonight, let's all man up too, in a sense. You know what I'm saying? Let's be real this evening. Let's understand that we can attempt to go through life all we want to and ignore what's going on and act and plan like we're going to live forever. But guess what? There's coming an interruption at some point. We can get up on any given day. We can have everything planned. We can have it all laid out, written down, typed up or whatever. But before that day ends, anything can happen. Anything. We need to live with that in mind. And furthermore, as we consider that, let's understand something else. And here's where it really gets serious. Payday is coming someday, whether it be good or bad. It's coming. It's going to be a good payday for the faithful Christian. It's going to be a bad payday for people that live in sin and reject Jesus Christ. You know, years ago, back in the last century, it was not uncommon at all for old-fashioned preachers and revivalists and evangelists to preach messages on hell often. And I'm talking about the sermon Payday Someday that God used to bring many people to Christ. I'm talking about sinners in the hands of a living God that brought many people to Christ. And it hasn't been too long ago that preachers that preached revival used to preach messages on hell and would speak about the judgment of God and would warn people of the impending wrath that was coming. But it seems like as time has gone on that even many preachers have begun to attempt to dress up the pulpit and to suit the fashions and the notions of the times. And sometimes they've even got caught up in political correctness, and sometimes they have misinterpreted their role as a gospel preacher. Some preachers have taken a stance of counseling and of simply consoling all the time. But you see, the thing we've got to understand tonight, there's a need of counseling. There's a need of consoling. But there's also a need of preaching the gospel and preaching the truth and warning lost people that there is a hell and letting even people know within the church, including the one that's preaching the message. The people of God need to live right, act right, do right, be faithful, serve the Lord, because payday is coming for the Christian. And that needs to be preached because that's in the Bible. And whatever's in that book right there, we've got to preach, and we have no right to always dress up the messages to suit our fancy.
Amen.
And I think we need to get back to that more in our churches. Godless living will reap a horrible payday. I think of so many current illustrations of people that are modeling godless living. Has there ever been a time that you and I could ever remember where there's been such base living, such thoughtless, careless living, such godless living, where many are living like a beast? They're living like an animal. I mean, has there ever been a time I know it's going on ever since the fall of man, but have you ever known a time to where people can literally live like animals and act like that there's no payday coming? I tell you, I would not want to be in the shoes of those people that quote unquote we call a coyote, who are smuggling people across the border, who are raping precious little children, who are treating people like animals, and they're doing it all for gain. They're doing it all for the filthy dollar. They're doing it all to make money for their pocket. But my friend, one of these days, they and their money both will be gone. One of these days, lost sinners that exploit people, that run roughshod over the truth, that defy the Lord, that thumb their noses in the face of God, one day, payday is coming. You can be sure of that tonight. Payday is coming for the wicked. It's coming. People will not get by for an eternity rejecting God, hating the truth, living in sin, molesting precious children, and doing all they want to do and think they ought to do because of the dollar. The vile, wicked sinners who run roughshod over human life, the perpetrators of the Holocaust against the unborn, I'm talking about as well, will one day have a payday of the wrath of God. I want to be clear tonight. I want to again say it. Anybody that will vote for a politician that supports abortion should either have their head examined or should repent of their politics.
Amen.
I don't care what the party might be. Anybody that supports abortion, I call it tonight the Holocaust of children, unborn children. I believe in our own country, we have people tonight that are just as evil as Adolf Hitler. But they're marketing this evening for the almighty dollar. They're marketing the abortion clinics and the murder of precious unborn children that don't even have a chance to live. But I'm thankful to God tonight that I believe that God takes care of the infants and the imbeciles. David said, I can't bring my child back, but I can go to where my child is. Indicating to me that God does take care of the innocent, even the unborn. But coming back to my point tonight, the people that are murdering our children will face the wrath of a holy God. You can be sure of that. I believe this evening, may I say this, I believe that every Christian should be equally as mad at sin and what sin is doing in our world today. Every Christian should be. Every one of you tonight in this building should be amening in your heart the truth. And you that are listening tonight. And again, let me say tonight that every, and let me speak again about the preacher. Every preacher should be as mad as the devil at sin. And not afraid to preach against sin. We need this evening to factor in life's brevity, the reality of life and death, eternity, and the payday that one day will be coming. There's two paydays I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the great white throne where sinners will be cast in the lake of fire, lost people. I'm thinking about the bema seat of Christ, where Christians one day will stand before the Lord. And I know that sin's been judged, yes, that's for sure. But our works will be tried by fire. And there's two types, potential types. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. The wood, hay, stubble works will be consumed. The gold, silver, precious stone will stand the test. And I will remind us of a little word that's overlooked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, sometimes Christians think it's going to be all over but shouting. Now, I agree with you. Heaven's going to be worth shouting in. But here's the thing, though. Yes, it's true. It's all over but the shouting in one respect because we're home at last. But we got to factor in something. Suffer loss. Suffer loss. That's payday. That's unfaithful Christians. That's those that do not use their stewardship properly. That's those that let every little thing keep them from serving God. That's standing before the Lord with tons of regret. And losing rewards that at that point in time will be a cause of sorrow. Because after all, in eternity, before the presence of Jesus Christ, we're going to see then clearly that life upon this earth was one great big testing ground. And every faithful child of God will rejoice doubly that they've lived for Christ faithfully upon this earth. And now they stand before the King. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. My friend, that's what it's all about tonight. And I will approach it this way this evening. Every single one of us have our bouts with sicknesses, with issues, with problems, with despair, with struggles. But oh, thank God for those Christians that had the attitude like David had. David's child died. But the Bible said, in the morning I did as the Lord commanded me. Thank God for those Christians that still work through their issues. They still keep their love for their Lord. They still are faithful to their church. They still serve the Lord with gladness. They still keep on keeping on for God and do not allow every little trifle to knock them off balance and send them in a spin. I'll tell you, I thank God tonight for faithful Christians that'll hang in there in spite of the fact that sometimes many come to church hurting and suffering and in pain. But they still come anyway because they know that payday is coming and God's going to say to them, and they're going to know it's been worth it all to put up with a few heartaches down here when we see our blessed Savior's face. I want to say secondly tonight, what is life all about? It's about living with a sense of realism about the nature of life. Living with a sense of realism. You know, some people amaze me. They act like they're going to live forever. They get up 70, 80 years of age. And then some of them wonder why they're suffering. Some of them have the audacity to say, what's God trying to do to me? Why am I putting me through this? My friend, it's almost laughable, but yet it's sad. And I'm talking about Christians. I hate to divulge a lot of secrets here tonight because we're in church. But I've got to divulge this one. Guess what? If you're 70 or above and you're hurting and you got aches, guess what? It's because you're getting old. That comes with the territory. It does. And I really hate to dampen your spirit. But cheer up. It's going to get worse. But for people to say, why is God putting me through this? If you want to blame anybody, blame Adam. Blame Adam. Don't blame God. It's Adam's. Adam caused it, not God. And you and I have dying bodies. And we need to come to realization of that, you see. We need to think with realism. Now, life is swift. I can prove that biblically. Life is swift. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Job 9, verse 25. Life is uncertain. Life is like bubble soap a little bit. When I was a kid, we didn't have a whole lot to play with, but it seemed, if I can remember right, we could afford bubble soap. And we'd love to play with bubble soap. And then when I got a little bit older, around a teenage or not quite a teenager, we used to play marbles. We'd shoot marbles out on the school ground. I went to a one-room schoolhouse over in, you may know where it is, near Elizabeth, West Virginia. And I think I was about in the fifth or sixth grade. And we'd go out during recess and shoot marbles. I mean, it's just imagine it's a one-room schoolhouse. The kids would ride their bikes to school. And we'd get up and run around. We'd drive around that little schoolhouse on our bicycles. And I remember one day one of my friends got close to me with his bicycle. And foot pedal on his bicycle got hung in my spokes. And it did the job in a hurry. And I went head over heels. But anyway, we'd play marbles. And I can still remember, I never was very good at marbles. Even when my father worked in a marble factory in Parkersburg, West Virginia. He worked in a marble factory. And he'd bring in things home free. And I'd still lose them when I was shooting marbles. But you know what happened sometimes? Sometimes people cheated. They used steelies. Any of you old enough to remember steelies? Little steel marbles? And I mean, that guy he'd break every marble I had. He'd hit those marbles with those steelies, and that marble would go in all kinds of direction. But now, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I'm preaching on this evening. I did start out talking about bubbles, bubble soap. Bubbles go up and vanish, don't they? You know, life's a whole lot like that. Life is like a shadow. Ecclesiastes 6:12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow, as a shadow. For who can tell, who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Ecclesiastes 6:12. Life is like a tent. Isaiah 38:12, mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I've cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night, thou wilt make an end of me. But life is like a shepherd's tent. Shepherds would have their tent where they would spend their night out in the field. But the next morning, the shepherd would remove his tent and would occupy himself with caring for the sheep. It was used in a temporal way. Life is that way. What is our life? Thirdly, let me quickly say, life is about living, and here's the key. It's about living with excitement and anticipation. That's how it should be. You know, basically, life is good. In spite of what we go through, life is good. I mean, I enjoy living, don't you? I really do, and I know you do. Life is good. I used to say that sometimes to the chaplain's assistant in Iraq when those care packages would come from home, that sometimes Brother Glenn, another brain fog, Pam, that Pam would put together, church would send, and Pam would make sure they were mailed out. And I look at that chaplain's assistant, I say, you know, life is really good. All them goodies coming in. He used to laugh about that. But you know, life is good.
Amen.
Mae West said, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough. Then someone wrote this. Sing like no one's listening. Love like you've never been hurt. Dance like nobody's watching. And live like it's heaven on earth. I like that song that says, I've discovered the way of gladness. I've discovered the way of joy. I've discovered relief from sadness. 'Tis a happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing. I've discovered the living word. 'Twas the greatest of all discoveries when I found Jesus, my Lord. Do you realize a Christian, even in their worst condition, is 10 billion times better off than a sinner in their best condition when it comes to life, death, and eternity? Because even in our worst condition, we still have a home in heaven. Even in our worst condition, we still have a helper within called the Holy Spirit. In our worst condition, we still have peace and joy and happiness in the midst of the circumstances that go on in life. May I say to you today, some of the sweetest moments that I have ever had with my Lord have been when I've suffered. It's been times that I've had to pray through tears, but I've sensed the presence and the goodness of God during those times of weakness such as never before. And then you come out of the fog, and then you look back on what you went through, and you thank God that you had the experience to go through those things. Because you saw the Lord in a way you'd never seen Him before. And He blessed you in a way He'd never blessed you before. And you learned in those tough times that God is not only good, but He's doubly good. And I'll tell you, it means far more than money can buy when you face the old doctor's scalpel. And I've faced it a few times in the last few years. But you do so with full peace of mind. You do so knowing that all is well. You do so knowing that you're still in God's hand. You're a winner whatever way it goes. And I'll tell you, you can have that peace. And some of you tonight know exactly what I'm talking about. And this young lady that sang went through that with her bout with cancer. So I'm saying tonight there's just no substitute for the peace and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Then finally, life is about preparation. Life is about anticipation. Life is about perspiration. And life is about celebration. And that's the way it ought to be with our life. I challenge every Christian this evening, here and out there, don't be driven by fear, whatever form it comes in. Don't be drawn up in misery over the issues that plague us in life. But just cut loose and enjoy God. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep on praying. Keep on serving. Keep on loving. And keep on being a good Christian. I mean, after all, that's the least we can do, is just be a good Christian. Let's pray. Father, this evening, I pray that You would see fit to take this message and use it, Lord, for Your glory. Help us, Lord, that You have saved the Christian to give us anticipation, excitement, and joy, and peace. And Lord, this evening, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us anyway. So now, Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. If there are those tonight that just have a need of coming and praying at this altar, or maybe out there watching someone that doesn't know the Lord, may they trust Him. Maybe Christians out there that are, Lord, running in fear, that are disappointed, defeated, discouraged. Help them, Lord, tonight to see that we all, even in our worst state, still have victory in Jesus. So, Father, bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jim, what's the song?
Page 315.